What a beautiful, very appropriate song to end on, to go along with the message this morning. I've titled the message, A Healthy Body, A Healthy Body. And the beauty of it is, God has given us all that we need to be a healthy body. God has provided, He has made that available, He's made that source for us. You can turn with me to James 5, verse 13 through 20. James chapter 5, 13 through 20. As I look at the whole idea of being a healthy body and God giving us the tools to do that, my mind went to, I went to a job where I was, as a serviceman and repairman, I was fixing an air compressor. And the air compressor head had valves that were threaded into the head. And when I got there, I realized I didn't have a tool, which was a spanning wrench was needed to take the valve covers off. And some of you know what a spanning wrench is. It's just two prongs that stick down and on a handle so that you can turn. Didn't have it. Thought I was finished and needed to go back to the shop and get something that would work. And did that. And later on, I don't know if it was in the presence of someone else or how I discovered this, that the whole time, the tools that I would have needed to take that valve cover off were in my toolbox. Simply taking two punches and putting them into the hole and holding them at the top. And so what you have is you have like this, and taking a pry bar and turning, I could turn the valve cover out. No problem. So all the time, I had the tools right there available to do the job, but I had to make an extra trip because my mind didn't function that way. And I thought about how sometimes the church, the body of Christ, we can get caught up in doing things in such a certain way that our minds don't function in a different way when God is calling us to do something different, or God is actually calling us back to focusing on His Word, and God has provided us the tools to do the job. You know, I think about a healthy body. What does a healthy body look like? Is that just is the guy that is the well-muscled and all that stuff? Is that just the picture of a healthy body? The lady that's keeping her weight just right, is that a picture of a healthy body? You know, sometimes that can be somewhat the sign of a healthy body, but there's many times there's things going on the inside that are not showing on the outside, right? The immune system, I believe, is the most vital part of the body, the immune system, and how it works, and that is functioning properly, and that it is fighting off sickness, that it is fighting off things that will invade the body, that will make the body sick. And so the sign of a healthy body is a good immune system. And now one of the things that I understand is that with the body, when, like if you lose your eyesight, I understand that your other senses become more in tune. In other words, your hearing becomes sharper. Your senses of things around you become sharper. If you lose your hearing, your eyesight, you're quicker to notice things. You can read lips and that kind of thing. So the other parts of the body, they come around and they help that part that's missing or that part that is sick. God has given us the tools to do the job. And the thing that stands out to me this morning is this. Are we as a body using the tools that God has given us for those that are sick among us? Or are we quick to send them out? And I want to be really, really clear up front this morning in the start of this message that in no way am I refuting going to a doctor, going to a specialist of some kind that for special counseling or whatever. I'm not saying don't go there. But my question this morning is that as we read this particular scripture, are we embracing what God has put in place for us? And I believe that a healthy body is a praying body. A healthy body is a praying body. When it comes to the body of Christ, we cannot be healthy if we are not a praying body, because the body does not survive on its own. You stop feeding this body, you stop taking care of it, and guess what? It goes to nothing. So there is outward influence that is needed for our bodies to continue to be healthy, and God has given us the tools to do that. And I believe one of the tools that is most forsaken in the body of Christ is the tool of prayer. Unfortunately, let's read James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up if he has committed sins, and he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. In 2 Chronicles 33:12-13, it says this, and this is Manasseh. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Not that the church was God. Not that any individual was God. But that the Lord was God, because the Lord had answered his prayer. Jesus set an example for us to pray in John 17, that we would remain strong in our faith, that we would have joy in the midst of this world's hatred and opposition, that we would have protection against the attacks of Satan, and that for the sanctification of the believer, and the water is on the floor, and the unity of all believers. Thank God we have tools that are made for dumping water or drinking. Anyway, James chapter 5, verse 13 through 20, it shows us here in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? What are we supposed to do? Pray. Is anyone among you suffering? We are to pray. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that when you are suffering this morning, that when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, that he is able to lift you up, that he's able to give you strength? Do you believe it in your heart? Do you believe it with faith that when you're happy, that you're to sing praises to God in prayer and praise that we offer up to him? Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that when you're sick, to call for the elders of the church to anoint you, not because of the elders, not because of the church, but because God? Do we have faith that God is able to do that? Do we have faith this morning that when we confess our faults to one another and pray for one another, that we are able to be healed, not because of what we said to the other person or what the person said to us, but because of God? Because of faith in Jesus Christ, because of faith in God Almighty. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that when there is an erring brother or sister, that we come around them and we embrace them, that they will be brought back into the kingdom of God? Do we believe that, or do we turn them loose or just forget about them? And I ask you this morning, are we exercising the tool that God has given us, the Almighty tool of prayer that God has placed within the church this morning? Are we exercising it to its fullest potential? Are we doing what God has called us to do? And many times, the reason we're not is because we don't truly believe what it does. We think we need something more than prayer. And there is nothing, I assure you this morning, there is nothing more than prayer. Nothing. And some people will say, well, you know, prayer's not enough. I need something else. Have you started with prayer? Have you started with prayer? Imagine that you're on a boat and you're approaching the riverbank and you throw a rope and hook on the bank and you begin to pull. Are you pulling the bank to you? Are you pulling yourself to the bank? Beautiful picture. That's what prayer is. We're throwing a line and we're pulling ourselves to the bank. We're not pulling the bank to us. We're pulling ourselves to the bank. Here's the problem. It is difficult for us to align our will with the will of God. It is difficult for us to align our will with the will of God. See, many times we think we have it figured out. We have tried this, we've tried that, and we've tried the other thing, and we've concluded that prayer doesn't work. We have concluded that we have prayed and we have prayed and we have prayed and there's no results, so there needs to be something else done to find freedom in Christ. And that is not true. The question I ask you this morning is, do we treat sickness or do we just monitor sickness? Are we just sickness monitors? Or do we treat sickness? And my prayer for the body of believers here at New Covenant this morning is that we will be a body that will treat sickness, that will treat suffering, that will treat the wayward Christian, and not just be monitors of, but that we will treat. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every work. Thoroughly equipped for every work. You don't need an MD. You don't need letters and stuff behind your name to be able to help someone. Hallelujah. You don't. Because if you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, and you come alongside of someone and you genuinely pray in faith, believing that God does what he wants to do, that God is able and God is powerful, and that God is capable, that when we share our faults with one another, that he's able to lift us up, that we are able to be, we are provided with what is needed. So there are no letters except that you are a child of God. You are a child of God, and the Holy Spirit dwelling within you gives you all the authority, gives you all the credentials that you need to help your brother and sister that are in need. Granted, I say again, there are times that we need to call on the professional. There are times that we need to, there are cases that we need to take. But first of all, have we tried? Here's a thought, that in recognizing our weakness, when one of the things that if we are going to pray for each other, if we're going to care for each other, if the elders are going to come to you and pray over you and anoint you with oil, you have to be vulnerable enough to share it with us. Because we don't come knocking on your door to ask to anoint you, because the scripture says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders, okay? So the first thing that we have to recognize as a body of believers is that when I realize that I am sick, when I realize that I am done, and we'll get into this here a little more as we move along, but in verse 13 it says, is anyone among you suffering? Then in verse 14, it says, is anyone among you sick? And the difference here between suffering and sick, the best I could understand is, sick is when you're down and out, when you are bedridden, if you will, when you are so spiritually exhausted that you can't find the strength to go on, that you call for the elders. If you are suffering, if you have a headache, if you have a toothache or whatever it might be, take an aspirin, don't call me. When you're suffering, pray. When you're suffering, pray. Are we doing that? Are we using that tool? But first of all, is recognizing our weakness. Let me read to you the truth for life from yesterday. It says this: a primary qualification for serving God with any amount of success, for doing God's work well and triumphantly, is a sense of our own weakness. When God's warrior marches out into battle strong in his own might, when he boasts, I know that I will overcome, and my own ability and my self-confidence will be enough for victory, defeat is staring him in the face. God will not enable the man who marches in his own strength. He who reckons on victory by such means has reckoned wrongly, for not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Those who go out to fight boasting in their ability will return with their banners trailing in the dust and their armor stained with disgrace. Those who serve God must serve him in his own way, in his strength, or he will never accept their service. Whatever a man does, unaided by divine strength, God can never own. The mere fruits of the earth he casts away. He will only reap corn, the seed of which was sown from heaven, watered by grace, and ripened by the sun of divine love. God will empty out all of you. Let me start over. God will empty out all that you have before he will put his own into you. He will first clean out your granaries before he will fill them with the finest wheat. The river of God is full of water, but not one drop of it flows from earthly springs. God will have no strength used in his battles, but the strength that he himself imparts. Are you mourning over your own weakness? Take courage, for there must be a consciousness of weakness before the Lord will give you victory. Your emptiness is but the preparation for your being filled, and you are being humbled to prepare you for being lifted up. When I am weak, then I am strong. Grace is my shield, and Christ is my song. Amen. Until we recognize our weakness, until we start calling sin, sin, we will never find victory. We have given sin all kinds of different names this morning. And the Bible calls them sin, and we need to see them again for what they are. If we don't recognize sin and call it for what it is, we have no hope. There is nothing. Jesus did not die for addictions. He died for drunkenness. He died for gluttony. See, we have called them all kinds of names. Abortion. Abortion is simply this. It's murder. It's murder. It's nothing more, nothing less. It's murder. Jesus went to the cross and he died for murderers. Alcoholism is not a disease. The Bible calls it drunkenness. The Bible calls it drunkenness for what it is. Jesus went to the cross and he died for the drunkard. The eating until it hurts, or a binge eating, or whatever you want to call it, whatever name you want to put in front of it. The Bible calls it gluttony. And Jesus went to the cross and he died for gluttony. See, when we give it a different name, that's not what Jesus went and died for. He died for what he said he died for. IED, impulsive, explosive disorder. Impulsive, explosive disorder. That really means that you just lose it and fly off the handle. Anger. The Bible calls it anger. And psychologists have given it these names that makes it sound not as bad as anger. Ooh, anger. I'm not filled with anger. No, I have impulsive, explosive disorder. I'm not that bad. Another thing it does is says that I can't help it. Looking at pornography, called an addiction. You know what the Bible says? That if a man looks on a woman to lust on her, he has already committed what? Adultery. Adultery. Don't call it an addiction. The Bible calls it adultery. God died for the adulterer. He gave himself He died for the adulterer. He died for the fornicator. When it's labeled an addiction, we don't realize or we don't accept it for what it really is. We walk around with unforgiving hearts and we call it woundedness. And granted, I know this morning there are many people here who have been wounded. But I believe in every wounding, there is a need to forgive. And when you don't, the Bible calls it unforgiveness. Nothing else. Nothing else. Pure and simple. Unforgiveness. There is three legs to psychology. And I don't have the names. I was going to write them down. I couldn't find them when I wanted to. But there's three ideas that psychology is built on. And I'm not going to go into the details of it. But what stood out to me, that on these three legs of psychology, the bottom line for all three legs, for all these three, there's three individuals that their idea has developed psychology. And in these three individuals, the bottom line was, you are because you are because of what somebody did to you, okay? Which is, there's a lot of that is right in that. There is, I forget what the other ones were, but the bottom line was this: it's not your fault. In all three legs of psychology, it's not your fault. Wrong. Wrong. You will never be able to be free from sin. You will never be able to find freedom in Jesus Christ until you recognize and own that we were born sinners. We were born with a sinful nature. One of these legs was that one guy's theory was that we're all good inside. And if left go, if we wouldn't be influenced by other people, it's the influence of other people that makes us bad. That we're all good inside. That we all have this goodness inside of us. And that if we were left go, if we wouldn't be influenced by parents, church, or school, or whatever it might be, we wouldn't be bad people. I got news for you. I raised three daughters, and I see my grandchildren, and you don't need to teach them to hold on to something and say, mine. You don't need to teach them to strike back. That's not something you teach in your home. It's there. It's born there. There is a sinful nature that is born within us, and it is our responsibility what we do with that sin nature. And God has given us the grace of His Holy Spirit because by ourselves we are powerless. And the other tool that He has offered is the church, your brotherhood, the people around you. And that's where we are in this scripture. I'm troubled at how quick we are to unload people somewhere else when there's trouble. When we realize they're sick. When we realize that they need help. And all of a sudden I'm feeling like, I don't know how to deal with this. You know, the truth of the matter is, you might not. But the truth of the matter is, the real truth of the matter, God has placed the Holy Spirit within you. He is the ultimate counselor. Jesus Christ has been recognized as a counselor, the Prince of Peace, and you are directly connected to the one and only counselor that there is. Again, I can't make this clear enough that I am not saying that there isn't a place for counseling. I believe there's a place for that. But what is the church doing? What is the church doing with people that are sick? Have we done what the Bible says? Do we believe in faith what the Bible says about the church? How do we remain stable in the midst of an unstable life? God has placed these here promises in us. Life is certainly not lived on an even plane. Think about it. There are the ups and downs. You ever drive from here to our house back in Muddy Creek? There is very few straight spots on the road. It is this way, up, down, around turns, back and forth. You go out of the sun, into the shade, and it's just, there just isn't much straight. But boy, when you got a straight spot, you got to make up for the other spots. But in a little bit, that's the way life is too. You will have the ups and downs, the turns, the one place where you drive along Muddy Creek Road, there's not much room between off the edge of the road till it drops down into the creek. If you were to, I've seen cars in that creek. I know what it looks like. So there's danger on the road. And much of this here is out of control in our lives. The ups, the downs, the turns. As we go in life, these are the things that we experience. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? What is he supposed to do? Let him pray. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Maybe you're here this morning and you are feeling rejection, or you've lost a job, or you've lost a spouse, or maybe you're here this morning and you're suffering simply because you have chosen to walk in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and family has rejected you. Friends have rejected you. You are suffering. What does the Bible say you're supposed to do? Pray. Pray. And I believe that what James recognizes as we go on in that verse, it says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Because I believe that we recognize that there are those places in life where the road is straight and level and where it's okay. And I believe it's good for us to remember, because we don't remember. When we get into these times where things are good and where we should be praising God and singing to him. This is not the time to sing Sweet Home Alabama. This is the time to sing How Great Our God Is. This is a time to sing whatever you think about it. When you lift up a song of praise in a time when things are good, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. You know, this amazing thing is you can go through a day where you have the most difficult day. Things go wrong. Things are not right. You get home in the evening and you sit down in your recliner and you can find peace. That's the power of God. Or you can go the opposite way. It can be a good day. Everything's going fine. Everything's great. You sit down in the recliner and all of a sudden you have no peace anymore. So that's the beauty of, is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. The psalmist understood. He said, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. I am a worm and no man, scorned and despised. All my bones are out of joint. Why are you so far from helping me? The psalmist wrote. Jeremiah, similarly, he says this, you deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long, and everyone mocks me. Give heed to me. Hearken to my plea. Why did I come forth from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? Even Jesus in Gethsemane said this, let this cup pass from me. You see, we are in life. And in life, we experience struggles. We experience suffering. And we are told what to do with it. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the healers in the congregation. Wrong. You know what he does? He says, call for the elders who don't have, may or may not have a gift titled healing. But he says, call for the elders. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So what do we do? What is the first thing we do when we are sick, when we are down, when we're out? This sick, as I said earlier, is described as different than suffering. Suffering is more your daily thing. This sick is when you're down and out. Whether it's emotionally, spiritually, physically, the word is pretty wide open. I looked into many different sources to try and determine exactly what this word is meaning when it says sick. And the conclusion I've come to is that it includes more than just the physical body. However, I believe that when the physical body is at a place where it is down and out and needs help, what does the Bible say? It says, call for the elders to anoint with oil, the elders of the church. Again, calling on the tools that God has given to use. Not that we as elders, there's no, Eric and I, Dave and I, we have no special powers that when we come to you and anoint you with oil, we simply do it in faith, believing that God will do what he says he will do or do whatever he wants to do. And I believe you'd be amazed at how many times you will find victory if you're obedient to this here scripture. And I ask you this morning, are you down and out spiritually and you can't find the help to get up? This scripture, I believe, does not apply only to the physical, but to the spiritual as well. There is no miracle in the oil. There is no miracle in the elders. The miracle is in what God does. I've been part of anointings where I've seen people healed physically, whether it be through doctors or some kind of vitamins or whatever. I've seen people physically healed. But the one thing that I can testify without fail, there has always, in every anointing that I've done, there's been a sense of peace and purpose restored without fail. So don't tell me it's not spiritual. Don't tell me there isn't something spiritual that happens as well. Because the Bible says, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And I believe that's important, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord, not the oil. But then it says in 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Again, I don't understand all this. I don't know why we're supposed to call for the elders of the church. But I do know that the elders of the church have a shepherd's responsibility to sheep. So what does a sheep need more than anything when they're sick? They need a shepherd to care for them. And it is my heart's desire, and I know it's Eric's and Dave Meyer, it is our heart's desire that when there is sickness, whether it is physical, whether it is mentally, whether it is emotionally or whatever it might be, when you're sick, we do care. I don't know, but that's what it says. I didn't write it. It says, call for the elders of the church. Verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And here's where the rest of the body comes in. So we pray for ourselves when we're suffering. We call for the elders to pray over us when we're sick. And we call for each other, and we share our faults with one another and have this pray for each other when we have committed sin or a trespass, and we'll be restored. It's there. And there's proof of this that somehow we feel like we have to have this here extraordinary ability of healing or whatever it might be to be able to take that position. But James puts it to rest in verse 17. He says this, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain and did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And there's one thing I want to point out real quickly in studying what I found. As I looked at that scripture and I looked at the scripture of Elijah, and when he prayed for it to quit raining, and somebody came to Elijah, I forget the, not getting all the details of the story, but the point is this. God told him to pray that it would rain after the drought. So in the second part of it, in verse 18, it says, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Elijah already knew that it was going to rain because God had told him it was going to. So my question is, how often do we pray for what God wants or for what God is doing with confidence, with boldness? We know that God has promised that to all who call upon his name, he will answer. He will answer. And so that's a place that we can pray with confidence and knowing. But there are many times that we pray simply out of faith, not knowing what the answer will be. In verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, this is someone who has known the truth, who has embraced the truth. This is a brother or sister in Christ, wanders from the faith. How quick are we to say, well, nothing I can do about it? Or are we true to the scripture and that we move in on a person who's walking away from God, that we go after a person, that we pray for them, that we seek them out and try to draw them back into the faith? How often do we do that, or do we chalk them off? A healthy body when we see someone who is walking away from the faith, we cannot just shrug our shoulders and say, well, it's a responsibility that falls on all of us. Not the preacher, not the elders. Yes, they are involved too, but it's a responsibility that falls on all of us that when we see a brother or sister erring or walking away from the Lord, that we are willing to go to them and put our arm around them and say, how can I help you? How can I pray for you? Because the Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do we see ourselves as righteous men and women? Do we see ourselves as righteous men and women? The Bible says that you are when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't need letters behind your name. But you have the ability, God has given you, to reach out to that erring one. Are we healthy this morning? I'm impressed when I see you gathering around each other, praying for each other. I see it happening as small groups many times, where there are things shared and there's people gather around each other, pray for each other. The question I have, do we really believe that our prayers work? Do we really believe that our prayers are significant? Do we really believe that prayer is not the last resort, but it is the primary thing that we should always be going to on behalf of our brothers and sisters? For us to have a healthy immune system, we need to pray for each other. We need to pray for ourselves. Pray for each other. Have the elders pray. Care for that one that is, pray for each other. Care for that one that is wayward. And I believe that God will bless and anoint. So this morning, I bless you with the strength and the power and the gift that God has given to each one of you to be able to come alongside of and be that support. So are we just monitoring sickness, or do we actually treat sickness? Do we just monitor sickness here, or do we treat it? That's the question I leave with you. Father, I thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to look into your word. I thank you, Father, for your written word. I thank you for the hope, the promise that we have. And today, again, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us, give us hope, give us courage, give us boldness, Lord, in the areas where we walk out into that we are not sure. Lord, to places where we are on a twisty, turny road up and down, Lord, I pray that you would give us courage. Help us to walk. Help us to, Lord, to rely on you, to trust you. And again, Father, as we recognize our own weakness, we implore you to minister to our spirits strength and, God, to the church strength. And we claim your promises and we endeavor to walk in them. In Jesus' name, amen. Ask the chorister to lead us in song.